Let's turn once again to our text in the book of Leviticus, chapter 5, and I'm reading the whole chapter up to verse 19. I mean from verse 14 to 19. Reading from the ESV says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, and its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." Let's pray together. Our holy God, that time has come again for us to speak about your marvelous works, your amazing works through your word. We humble ourselves before you, knowing that we are ignorant people, sinful people, who need your help. Let your Holy Spirit, O Christ, help me this morning as I stand before your saints to expound these mysteries to us, the words of love. Let us see Christ in every single word of this sermon. Let me forget whatever is not yours, and make me remember only that which will glorify your holy name. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Last week at the seminary, we were going through a course. Called Contemporary Cults and African Traditional Religion. All along, I've been knowing that there are cults. Yeah, I know. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and many others are cults. But I didn't know to which extent they are rotten or they are bad. Until after sitting under the brothers who, commit their time to go deep investigating about these cults. And I was like, what? I didn't know the Mormons are as rotten as this. You really feel like looking for them and tell them about Christ. In the same way, since I got born again, I know it very well, maybe like you, that Jesus Christ paid it all. And he did a lot for us. But to speak the truth, Not until after beginning the series in the book of Leviticus that I've come to be amazed for what Christ did for, if not you, at least me. Yeah, because this is my feeling. I'm just telling you what I've been feeling as I was trying to go deep into this book of Leviticus. It has helped me understand even sin better. Right from the beginning of this book, I told you that God created man for communion with him. But that communion, that relationship was broken in Eden. The Lord chased man away from his presence, and misery started. Up to these days, we fall sick, fall on accidents, we fight among ourselves, people divorce, and many die from that day when we broke the relationship with the living God. But God will never comprehend him fully. Immediately after that, he started again planning how to bring, to restore that relationship with man. And I showed you in the introduction of the book of Leviticus that God is separated from each of his creatures. What the theologians call transcendence is transcendent. Is set apart. Is not just like you. Is in the heavens, far, far. I don't know how many miles from us here. But he decided again to come closer to his people. Much as they had disobeyed him. And I showed you how he came from his splendors of heaven into a mountain. He had come closer to them, to his people Israel. And he was talking to them through Moses. But that was not enough for him. He decided to make another step closer. And he came into the tabernacle. He instructed Moses on how to build it, and he came and dwelt nearer to his people in the tabernacle. And here in this book where we are, God is in the tabernacle. Now his people can go in there and worship in his presence. But he remains the most holy God. Much as he has come closer. Here in Leviticus we see him now giving to Moses measures of how this relationship can be better. The do's and don'ts. Because even where he is inside the tabernacle, he is separated by a huge curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. There is still that separation which he does not want. God still wants him to fellowship, to commune with his beloved people. And he's still working out his plan. Remember, God's plan for salvation is one. from eternity past. Salvation is through a man called Jesus. Whoever got saved in the old covenant got saved through Christ. And we in this other dispensation, we are being saved through Christ. But before Christ came, he came up with what we call the shadow plans of salvation. How? Okay, now, I've come closer to you. But you can't still come to me because you are filthy. You are stinking in your sins. Now he starts now trying to see how people can also come closer to him. And he came up with different measures, one of them being the sacrifices or offerings. And these weeks we've been going through these five offerings. We've looked at the burnt offering. We looked at the grain offering. We looked at the peace offering. Last Sunday we looked at the sin offering. And today we are wrapping them up with the guilt offering. Then after the offerings, we'll continue the other plans of God for people to at least try to approach him. God wants, is restoring his former relationship with man. What is guilt offering? If you read Leviticus 7, verse 7, God himself says that it is similar to the sin offering that we looked at last Sunday. Yeah, because when you go through that this passage, because it covers from verse 14 of chapter 5, and it covers up to the first 7 verses of chapter 6. And then from there you just continue the other rules that God had given to the priest on how to go through all these offerings. Yeah, we came into this book with that mentality of it's a hard book. Not appealing. Always jump when you are reading through, or you jump this book. And I told you, I've been telling you all along, that yeah, many things here are still mystery to us. God knows himself why he arranged things that way, and why this and that like that. But the beauty that we find here is that all these things are types of Christ. And that's where we want to measure. How do you see Christ here? And I was talking to some people and said, I think to my conclusion, this might be the most Christological book of the whole Bible. It's full of Christ. So now this, having told you that it resembles in some sort the sin offering, but it's unique. It has got its unique features. As we came seeing, each offering is unique in its own way. Guilt offerings were presented for special sins. Those where a person had a sense of guilt. This is the first difference between this and the sin offering. You remember that with the sin offering, God was dealing with the sins of his people that they committed unintentionally and unknowingly. You have no idea whatsoever. Even those sins that Paul says, I do wrong. I think I do good, yet I do wrong. After doing it, you go praising yourself that I've done well, I've helped the poor, a needy. And yet, somehow, somewhere, by helping this widow, you sinned against God. But you didn't know. You did not realize it. That's what God dealt with in guilt, in sin offering. But here now, is dealing with other sins that are like the sin offering, in that you do them unintentionally. Yeah, both sin and guilt, you do them unintentionally. But the difference here is that you have some sense of guilt here. Much as you are not certainly sure how you might have sinned against God. But we are just there 50-50 uncertain. Have I pleased God in what I've said, I've done, or not? And you are just hanging in between there. For example, keeping of the Sabbath. Do we keep it really the way the Lord would want us to? Maybe I should not do what I do on Sunday. You're just there, you're not certain. But there is the presence of some guilt. Another difference here is that this is not there there's no fire here, you realize. There's nothing like sweet aroma to the Lord. No, it's not here. So this thing is more about reparation. Making things right. And more especially, here God puts more attention to your fellow people. As we are going to see, you realize that from sacrifice 1 to 4, everything God puts attention to himself. But here, our neighbors come into play. The burnt offering is for the atonement of the offerer, or it's for the acceptance before God. The sin offering is for the purification. It brings cleaning from the defilement of sin. That blood that was shed disinfects the tabernacle so that the priest can easily go and do whatever he wants to do in the holy place. But the guilt offering brings payment for a debt that is owed. It brings restitution, reparation. It brings satisfaction through paying for sin. And later I'm going to show again how Christ is in all of these sacrifices. Yeah, so I've told you that it was like sin offering, in that you committed both of them unintentionally. So, but it was different because there's no sweet aroma here. Nothing was burnt here. And if you analyze things here, you will see that this is a bit more expensive. As we are going to see, it had guilt in it as distinct from the sin offering. It was all about reparation. I've talked about this already. And the idea here is not that the trespass is punished, but that the injured party is repaired the wrong. And this guilt offering was needed in three categories. So you find that chapter 5, verse 14 to the end, God deals about the things that you did unintentionally against Him. But you had some uncertainty, you had some guilt within you. Then chapter 6, verse 1 to 7 is completely of the sins that you committed against your fellow people. So the first category is what you sin against the holy things of God. Verse 14 and 15 say, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of God, the act of unfaithfulness and the sin that you do unintentionally against God's holy things. And the different preachers, scholars have come up with different ideas. What could these things be? And many say that this could refer to the misuse of the most holy portions of the grain, sin, or gift offerings, which were reserved for the priests alone. Remember in those other previous sacrifices, God says, first of all, you need to bring the best of your animals. That's not sick in any way. That looks well. So you go and make that search. You bring one to the priest. This animal is perfect to you. But to God, who searches the heart, who sees deeper, He says, no, this is not the one. So that's a sin already that you've committed before Him and unintentionally, unknowingly. And then you present it to the priest. They do what they need to do. And then they say, this meat is only for the priest and his family. No one else should eat even a piece from it. Then maybe by accident you eat some little piece, something like that. Unintentionally. Just giving you some ideas of what these holy things might be. Only the things pertaining to God. Failure to present to God the due gifts of sacrifices. The tithes. The first fruits. Or any dedicated, anything dedicated to God like the Sabbath. Do you honor it the way God would like you to honor it? Failure to fulfill vows and promises, or deprivation of service due to the Lord, me standing here before you and preach a sermon like this one, but not fulfilling God's demands. But by the time I leave this pulpit, I have no idea whatsoever. The Lord our God had all these sins at the back of his mind. What you can't even think about. So now, if you do such sins, then the offender has to bring a ram without blemish. Yes, this is a male sheep. Only a ram without blemish. Listen to this. With other sacrifices, you could simply go to your flock and bring an animal without blemish. You can do it here. You bring this ram without blemish of a certain or a proper value. It's the priest to tell you the value of that ram. Worth at least 2 shekels. Then you pay for what you did wrong. Let me say, for example, you entered the temple, and by mistake you just ate those breads that used to be inside there for the priests. You need to make compensation for what you ate. Not only, oh priest, I'm sorry, okay, you are forgiven. You need to bring to buy that bread, just an example. And then after that, if the bread was say 5,000 shillings, you buy that bread, you replace it. You are not done yet. You need to again pay 20% extra of the value of that bread. These are new with this sacrifice. You could not find them with the previous. So then the priest will do atonement for you. Remember, these things you give them all to the priest. But you sinned against God. Yeah, but you give them to his representatives. And verse 14 to 19 just deals with what you do against God, period. Yeah, so the second category that you find from verse 17 to 19 is if someone sins by doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done. Though he did not know it. If you could check my notes, I even underlined this phrase. It's very important. Though you did not know about it. I know many people, many Christians who quote 1 John 3:21. Many. And say, so long as your conscience does not condemn you, you are okay with God. That is not here. Here God is dealing with all sins, whether your conscience condemns you or not. He just brings them all together. And so in this second category, everything is almost like in the sin offering. No difference indeed. So not being certain whether you are not sinning against God unknowingly, to be having guilt even if you don't know in which area you are exactly falling short before the Lord. This is what God is dealing with here. There's no restoration here. So there's restoration here. Okay, sorry. In the first category, there's no restoration here. I wanted to jump a bit. Here you simply bring the ram, give to the priest, and the priest will do something for you for your atonement. There's no restoration here, sorry. You want to buy that bread, as I told you before. Now let's go to the third category, which we find in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And I want you to pay close attention here, friends. The third category is about an intentional sins against someone's neighbor, your neighbor. Deceiving them, robbing them, oppressing them in any way. Some of you have mates and you treat them badly. To get their pay, they need to cry, to sweat. Swearing falsely. Now, listen, because now here, God, don't forget what I told you at the beginning. All other sacrifices, it was only between you and God direct to make things right between you and God. This is the only one that has come up with this new feature. You need to be right not only with God, but also with your neighbor. When I talk of the neighbor, don't think those that who are close to your house. No. All the people around you. Your colleagues, your name them. And listen to what he says now, because he has ended the portion about him, what you do against him. Now, listen to how he starts when he wants to tell you on what you to do and not to do against other people. Verse 1, chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and when you hear these words, God is bringing sort of some new thing. Yeah, because you read those words in verse 14 at the beginning. And he said, Moses, listen to me again. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor, you are sin by whatever you do against your neighbor, the Lord says you are doing it to him or against him. Because here now in chapter 6 is bringing your neighbor into sin. He's no more here. We saw him in chapter 5 there. But any sin moves around God. There's no sin where God is not there. That's what when he wants to tell you, ask you to stop sinning against your neighbor, he says, you are sinning against me by doing whatever you did to your neighbor. Commit a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit of security. And then what this person needs to do is this. What you do against God, just look for that ram, go to the priests. They will do what they need to do. If you continue reading from chapter 7, there you'll see the details about priesthood, what they need to do. We are not so much interested in them. But here, you've done something wrong against another person. You don't get that ram and go to the priest direct. You begin by restoring the thing in full. Let me give you an illustration. Someone bought his V8. You know how expensive V8s are? Lexus. And then you spoil it in one way or the other. And because remember here, you have that guilt. Immediately inside you, you feel, no, what I've done is not okay. There's some guilt within you. And you want to make reparation. God commands Moses to tell the Israelites, that you'll go to the market and buy a brand new V8. So I told you that this is expensive, this one here. You buy the V8, come and give it to him. You restore the thing in full. You are not yet done. Don't take the ram to the priest. Then get the price that you bought that brand new V8. Get its 20%. Go and give it to him. Then number three, take to the priest a ram with that blemish or its equivalent for a guilt offering. Only then God can accept you, can forgive you for what you did against others. You see that when you are sinning against your fellow people, and I think we always tell this to you, go to them. Because you will just say, no, I confess I repented last night in my bedroom. But the Caleb you insulted is here and you meet every Sunday here. The Esther you backbeat is here. God says, go and begin with your neighbor. Restore your try to restore even your relationship with them. Before you can think all about restoring your relationship with God. How many Christians believe they are truly Christians, but their relationship with people is really down? Are you here also one of such Christians? Thus says the Lord to you. You get it easy. It's easy to you for you to backbite other people. Very easy. It's like a game to you. To spoil other people's things. This guilt offering is also called trespass offering. You know that there's no road here, no way here. But you say, but going there is far. You just trespass someone's land. Will you look for them and apologize or say sorry, I'm sorry? And then you go and end with the Lord. Swearing falsely, promising people hair. How many times have we done that? Now, let's go back now to, let me try to wrap up all the five offerings. One thing that you, if you came following me closely well, you'd be amazed by the love God has towards us. Because even the sins that you say you go to repent or to confess to your fellow man or woman, you leave a lot unmentioned because they escape your mind. And God being holy, he says you cannot approach me with those sins, even if they are not at the attention of your conscience. You just still can't come to me. No, so now he was preparing how he could atone for all these sins. We normally talk about all our sins, past, present, and future. But we don't mention all willing and unwilling, knowing and unknowing, intentional and unintentional. This is the value of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday I told you, the other Sunday, we who stand here almost every Sunday to preach to you, we should be the first candidates to hell. Because of the many words we utter here, You might, I might leave the pulpit and you come and say, "Oh, Pastor Bill, that was a great sermon." And you think yourself that maybe that one was okay. But God knows, He searches the depth of hearts, the purity, the genuineness of words. And who can manage to stand before the Holy God? If He is to bring on the table all our sins, even unintentional and unknowing, then none can. In the burnt offering, which some scholars believe it's sort of a summary of all other offerings, because in there God is seriously, severely punishing sin through that animal that represents you. You take the animal, you put your two hands upon its head. English language is poor and says you put. You don't put. You press hard according to the Hebrew language. By pressing too hard with all your might, it signifies that you are associating yourself with the animal. So that when you start speaking your sins, they get transferred from you into the animal, the innocent animal. And then after that, slaughter it, cut it into pieces, give to the priest to burn it on an unimaginable fire. And the Lord says it has to burn thoroughly. If the priest failed to do that, he has a problem with the living God. It has to burn thoroughly well. Last Sunday we looked at the sin offering, whereby the sins of the priest and on those of the congregations, the animal has to be taken outside the camp, at the ash camp, where you find a lot of ash, the ash from the burnt offering. And then we come to the grain offering, which represents, okay, the worshipper wants to say thank you to God for the burnt offering through two things: genuine worship to Him, and two, total obedience to Him, which we fall short all the time. Even this morning, my brother Emma to start taking us through the series on Christ-centered worship is a sign that there are things that we have in our worship that are going amiss. Who is that person who will worship God truly, genuinely? I've never seen him. Talk about the church pageon if you want. Bring all those names that you want to bring on the table. And Christ said, "Let me go and do those two for them." And He gave His life that pleased the Father. Genuine worship to the Father. Total obedience to the Father. As I told you then, He is the only human being to whom the Father said, "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Not only pleased, but is well pleased in Christ Jesus. Not in you, not in me. And then we come to the third peace offering, where God now wants these people that his sins have been brought to Him and He has forgiven them to still have more peace with Him. disciples. By dealing with other sins. And again, Christ, who was called even before he was born, the Prince of Peace, came and stood as our peace offering to the Father. He restored peace that was broken in Eden by the first Adam. The second Adam restored it. And as I told you then, we are waiting to dine with the Most Holy God on the same table, which is a mystery, because we are mere maggots. And then we came to sin offering that put me down, completely down. When the Lord told us that there are those sins that you have never thought about since you were born, but you committed them anyway, and he sees them, and they resound loudly into his ears. And because of that, there's no heaven for you. The sins that you committed even when you are still 1 week old. They know these babies know how to play around with parents. When they cry a bit and the mom or dad comes, oh, stop crying. So, oh, mbafunye. That's how they are. So, some last thing, because he knows that the parents will come rushing to them. They start those tricks when they are still too young. And then you come to the age of two, when you don't. So many, many things, really. But the Lord sees all of them. You can't confess those unintentional sins. You can't confess those unknowing sins. Because they haven't come to the attention of your conscience. Okay. The Lord said, if in one way they come to their attention, and I told you that week that I don't know how these things will come to the attention of their conscience. I have no clue. Then you'll go and confess. You'll bring the animal for those that have come to the attention of your conscience. What about those that will never come to the attention of your conscience, but their sins anyway? And in this book, I've really seen, to speak the truth, me personally, I've seen how serious God is with the sin. You want again to know how God is serious with sin. It's a big insult to him. What did he give instead for sin? The best of heaven. The best of heaven. We have mighty angels in heaven. The seraphim, the cherubim, name them. Those that are that just protect the holy throne. They are not messengers. They've never stepped here. They are very powerful. They are very powerful. But he could not even use one to come and pay for sin. At the best of heaven. As we read in Hebrews 10 this morning, as we are wrapping up the five sacrifices, we get things clearer in the new covenant. When the writer of Hebrews says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year. You don't need them to make perfect those who are who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Even as you bring your animal, it reminds you of your sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. In short, God is never satisfied by any of these five offerings. Much as they sounded perfect or very powerful in our ears. If God had left them at the end of the guilt offering, would be perished forever. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. When he said above, neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, name them. God has never, even when they were offering them in the old covenant, he was not really being fully satisfied. Those were shadows of the true sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice that was given once for all to help poor people like us. Where would I be getting all these bulls and rams from? He came on earth because the Father prepared a body for him. And he lived a perfect life for you. He rendered perfect worship for you. Total obedience that we fail every day. Until when all our sins were put upon him. He who knew no sin accepted to bear those sins. And what God was showing in imagery in Leviticus has to be applied to Christ, literally. When we went through the burnt offering, I showed you the magnitude of what the suffering of Christ. God had told the priest, let the fire be fiery. The burnt offering has to be severely burnt. And Christ was seriously burnt by the wrath of God. Until, as I told you, he went through boycotts. People had abandoned him. They flogged him seriously. He bled seriously. He was left all alone. Even his close friends and relatives were nowhere to be seen. But as I told you, the greatest of his agony was the short time of separation between him and the Father. To show you how serious God is with sin, when he was carrying them upon himself, the Father could not put his holy eyes upon his Son. He put them aside. And when he did so, that was the greatest agony to Christ our Lord. And he had to scream. loudly, "My Father, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Because of you. He hung up there, totally naked. He did not die only of pain, but also of shame. Because of you. To restore peace for us. The restoration of the gift offering. Can you get that money? Because in the gift offering, God requires the restoration of everything you've sinned against him and against all the people in your life since you were born. How many people have you sinned against? How many things have you destroyed? This law says, this offering says, you need to bring it in full, and then pay 20% of that value. If we count all the people you've sinned against since you were born up to where you are seated. Because now here God simply wants restoration. Pay back other people's things, period. Where could you get the money from? What about the debts that you have against God himself? But Christ came to repair things, to make restoration. But most of you still take these things as just, these are words, stories. Every Sunday we come and hear about such things. But God truly brings forgiveness to all truly repented sinners. He does. Try to think about the sins that we commit every day without realizing. And you can't, again, you cannot repent of it because it has not come into your mind. What about, think about anxiety and frustration. If you want to tell me that you don't go through anxiety and frustration, you're a liar. There's no school fees for children. No money for rent. The landlord is coming. Somehow, even if you are truly born again, you go through some sort of frustration. What about the sin of discontentment? Who of you here is contented with his life or her life? If you raised up your hand, you'd be a big liar. You might say, "Pastor Bill, I am," but you are not, because the way you are not has not come into your conscience. What about the thing of unthankfulness? Think about the sin of pride. Who is not proud here? If you raise up your hand, you'll be a big liar. There's no place for you in heaven. Even as reformed people, the way you look at those charismatics and Pentecostals and the SDS and what, you know, a bit proudly. And as me and Brother Nick were going through that class last week, the approach to evangelism is tainted with sin. You go to them and start bombarding them with their mistakes and sins. Oh, and then you lose them all. And what? When I met with my brother at Brexit, no, we need to revise, to review our evangelist methods, strategies. What about the sin of selfishness? What about the sin of anger? Lack of self-control. Jealousy. Impatience and irritability. Judgmentalism. And the list continues. Self-righteousness. Who can stand before the holy God? Not me. Not me. You, yes. Not me. Here I'm talking in the absence of Christ, Jesus. But come, Christ comes into the scene. And then I stand before him. And I'm even awaiting to dine with him. These are amazing things. Have you given your life to Christ? If not, what are you waiting for? You might say, the Christians, you know, those themselves who call themselves Christians, they disappoint us. They don't follow that. Give your life to Christ. Christianity is not perfectionism. We are going, the Holy Spirit is guiding us through perfection in Christ. But you'll not find that Mr. or Mrs. Perfect here below. Don't waste your life because of other people. And this morning we sang together. At least to those of you who are truly born again. I repeat, you being a full member of RBC does not mean that you are born again. Yeah, because I know you can easily be fooled around by that. I want to keep repeating this. Because here we have two groups. Some are full members, others are still church congregants who have not yet been brought in. And I think, so we full church members, and you are breaking even your own vows here before God and men here. You break them. But those of you are genuinely saved. Only you can sing these words. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? He's not there. You are looking for your cheer, your joy in wealth, in many other things, education. But truly, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine. True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. My Savior. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Jesus. Yes. Not even being a pastor of RBC. Demote me tomorrow if you want. I want to see Jesus one day. He is more than life to me. If you sang these words this morning, and Jesus is not more than life to you, you've lied today. That's another sin. You sang it. All that frees my life is Jesus. He is more than life to me, truly. You might be genuinely born again. But pray that the Holy Spirit will help you grow, that Christ will be, you'll see him more than life to you. He says, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. And he says, love of Christ so freely given. Grace of God beyond degree. Mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. And he says, what a wonderful redemption that a human being could not even think of. Another hymn writer says, Lord Jesus, I love you. Do you? My question to you this morning is, do you love Christ? He says, Lord Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. And for you, all the pleasures of sin I resign. Some have here. Others are still struggling, though they are born again. But many are still swimming in their sins. Will you also say one day, for you all the pleasures of sin I resign? Because he said those words before you. For you all the glories of heaven I resign. And he came down here. My precious Redeemer. My Savior you are. Now this last phrase is what makes the whole world to me. If ever I loved you, Lord Jesus, it is now. Now after going through the five sacrifices in Leviticus, if ever I loved you, I got born again in 1986. And I came saying that I love Christ. If ever I loved him, Lord Jesus, it is now. I've better understood the magnitude of sin. What about the sins that I've never even thought of? But you carried them all upon yourself for your people. And he says, I love you because you first loved me. And purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. After saying whatever I said, I'm thirsty. And even this morning, he's thirsty of your soul. He wants your life. He ended up saying, it is finished. It was finished. You can say our pastor is a bad person, a sinner. I don't say no. I don't deny. We must say we have the worst dad in the world. I don't say no. I know it myself. I'm a sinner. But it was finished. With my badness and sins, I'm going to see Christ in his glory. Because he saved me. What about you? And you purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love you for wearing the thorns on your brow. And if ever I've ever loved you, Lord Jesus, it is now. And then he says, I will love you in life. I will love you in death. I'll praise you as long as you lend me breath. When you hear me scream, let me scream for my Christ. Because one day, I'll lie here, in this church, wherever it will be, and I'll be helpless. I cannot scream like this again for my Lord. You need to lift me. And I'll praise you as long as you lend me breath and strength. And when the death dew lies cold on my brow, I'm dying. Yes, I'm growing cold because the warmth of the body is going. I'm getting cold because I'm dying. But even then, I'll say, if ever I've loved you, Lord Jesus, it is now that I'm coming to be with you. What kind of love is that? That could not remember all the wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing. He does not count their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins are many. But his mercy is more than that. Come to the Lord today. what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What a father so tender, who is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. What riches and kindness Christ lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood near a debt we could never afford. Truly, my brother, my sister, our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Truly, praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than the darkness, new every morning. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. You are saying, I'm still young. I'll repent tomorrow, next week, next year. Last week, my wife was leaving us. I talked with her twice in the morning. But she had just an attack. Sugar level went below normal. And she collapsed. I was at the seminary. Good enough, Jonathan was around. Get the keys, drive her quickly to the hospital. Can't find you there. Only to reach, I found her in an intensive care. What's this? You can die after this service. Think about your future. Give your life to Christ. Amen. Father, have mercy on us. Thank you. No human language has got a word that suffices for us to tell you thank you. The thank you of English is very poor. Whoever of you in Uganda cannot. How can we thank you for the cross? How can we thank you for your love? How, Lord? But thank you for whatever you did for us. We just cannot imagine it. Up to now, we are still sinners, but you carried them all upon you. Present, past, present, and future, intentional, unintentional. What we do knowingly, what we do unknowingly, you carried them all upon yourself. Reason why we call, approach God and call him Abba Father. May you have mercy this morning upon those who are playing around with this grace, oh Lord. It is still available. Some are even quitting it. They say, no, I'm tired of such things. Let me go and do my own things. Lord, have mercy upon us. Save your people. Save your people, Lord, we plead. But thank you. Thank you a million times. Thank you. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.